Okay, so here we go. Like I said before, today's talk is going to be a little bit longer than normal. So I'm going to need your help because our talks are usually between 20 minutes and half an hour, usually around the 25-minute mark. And today is going to be longer, and at 25 minutes, you guys have a hard time sometimes staying with me. So today, I'm going to ask you guys to try to pay like extra close attention today. And for the most part, I think what we're talking about today is super interesting. And I'm really excited about it. One of the reasons is because you guys have been, the reason why I went this direction in the text that we're about to read is because you guys were asking questions about the Bible. And you want to know where it came from and a whole bunch of different questions that we're going to go through today, which is why this talk is going to be probably around the 40-minute mark rather than 25, so yeah, it's a long time. 40 minutes, that's like half a class in school. How long are your blocks at school?
80 minutes,
there you go, about half a class. 40? So you guys are just perfect then. Just be like, yeah, because you guys are such good students, right? You probably all pay attention the whole time. Yeah, you guys probably sit in the front row. Keeners, that's what it is. Yeah, sure you do. Alright, so here we go. We got quite a bit of Bible text that we're going to read today. Who can tell me where we've been in the last couple of months now? I'm in our teaching at Ignite. Holiness. Yes, we started off with holiness. We talked about becoming apprentices and masters in a new kingdom, right? Well, not us becoming masters, but talked about Jesus the Master, us as His apprentices, learning how to live life from the Master of life, Jesus Himself. Okay. What's that? That's like the most powerful vibrating phone I've ever heard. It's like the floor is shaking. It has such good vibration. It's like you can't miss that one. So in the last couple of weeks, we've moved into the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is showing us a new kingdom and a new way of life. And so we've just started into it. And today we're gonna pick up where we left off. Last week we talked about being salt of the earth, kind of flavor. We're bringing flavor to a bland and flavorless world. And Jesus is that flavor. And we talk about being a light, letting our light shine. And today, we're going to continue on with where Jesus left off. Oh, but first, a couple of questions that I want you guys to have in mind today that we're going to answer. Here's some questions. What is the Bible? Where did it come from? What is its message? Why do we need it? Can we trust it? And does it have authority over us? Those are the questions we're going to cover today. My wife is laughing at me right now, I think, because after I told her what we're going to go through, she says, why are you trying to do this in one talk? but here my rationale is because every week we have like a different crowd. So I'm just like, I'll have to preach the same sermon for 15 minutes to start off the next week. So I'm going to try to do it. If time doesn't allow us, we're going to split it up into two parts and we'll continue next week. So here we go. First question that I want you guys to answer is, what do you think about the Bible? It's a book. Important stories that teach you things. The true Word of God answers all of our questions if we're willing to take time. It's what? Except physics questions? Yeah. Okay, some interesting stories, some boring ones. A cure for insomnia. Okay. Inspired by Jesus or inspired by God. Okay, anyone else? What do you think about the Bible? What's the first thing that comes to your head when somebody talks about the Bible? It's long. It's a big, long book. Yeah. Not supposed to take it literally? All of it? Anyone else? Any ideas? What you've heard, what you believe, what you might think? God's in it. Okay, what do you guys think the Bible's about? It's about Jesus. It's right. It is. What's that? How to follow God's ways, all right? You don't know what to think about it? Cool. Because hopefully we'll help you, give you a way to think about it tonight. Okay, so here's some of my questions that come out of this question. What do you think about the Bible? Well, is it just a good book? Do you believe that it's divinely inspired? And I'll unpack that a little bit later, because you guys probably, what's divinely inspired? What are you talking about? Some people believe, you know, are there some parts that are good, some parts that are bad? Some people believe that, you know, some of it's true, maybe not all of it. Some people believe that, you know, the Bible is a bunch of good stories with lots of moral teaching that we should follow, but that it doesn't have authority or power in their life. So what is it? What is the Bible? That's the first question that we're going to answer. But before we answer that question, let's get to our text. Starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, this is where we left off. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Now we're going to talk about what the law and the prophets are in a minute. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now there's a lot in this passage, and we're not going to be able to unpack the whole passage today. And so I decided, because of some of the questions you guys have been having about the Bible, that since Jesus talks about the law and the prophets here, I thought, and talks about how not one stroke of the pen will disappear, not even the smallest part, until everything is accomplished, I thought we would kind of zone in on those couple of verses and figure out, well, what is the law and the prophets? What is Jesus talking about? And where does it come from? So let's start off by, really simple. The word Bible simply means book. Okay? Bible is the Latin word for book. And that you see on a lot of Bibles, it says, it doesn't just say Bible, it'll usually say Holy Bible. And so for generations, for, you know, probably hundreds and maybe even thousands of years, it's been referred to as the Holy Book or the Holy Bible. Okay, there's two parts. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. You can also see these as the First Testament and the Second Testament. Both of these testaments, the reason why they're called testament, they're testifying about somebody. Okay? The Old Testament is testifying about Jesus. The New Testament is testifying about Jesus. The Old Testament, or the First Testament, was written before Jesus was born. And in fact, some of it, like hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, predicted his birth. There's 66 Bibles that make up, or 66 books. It's actually a collection of books, the Bible. It's 66 books. There's 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. And they're originally written in three different languages. There was Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Those are the first three languages that the Bible has been written in. And everything else that we have, like our Bible today written in English, has been translated from those Greek texts and Hebrew and Aramaic texts. The New Testament and the Old Testament, super connected. Like I said, Old Testament pointed towards Jesus. We're going to actually delve in that a little bit more in a minute, so I won't get too far into that. The Old Testament also points back to Jesus and his life and how he fulfilled the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament 300 times. Okay? And it alludes to the Old Testament through people, places, events, things, over 4,000 times. So these two testaments, or the First and Second Testament, are totally interconnected. And they make up this one book, holy book, that we call the Holy Bible. It was written over the course of 1,500 years. Some of you guys asked, where in the world did this thing come from? Well, it was written over the course of 1,500 years. So from the oldest book to the latest book, 1,500 years. The last book was written in the first century, first century A.D., after the death of Christ, by his apostles. The last one was probably written by John, one of Jesus' disciples. All right. One more thing. Not only was it composed over a span of 1,500 years, but it has about 40 or so different authors. And so it's this collection of books by many different authors over a massive amount of time, put together into one cohesive book. If you think about that, think about this. Imagine just over the years, random guys, 40 of them, over 1,500 years, making some writings, and some guy coming along, collecting them all, and putting them in a book. What do you think that would look like? A mess. Totally, right? Because, I mean, who knows what they're writing about? And, they probably contradict each other. You know, one guy says this is the way, another guy says this is the way. You go through the philosophers from ancient times for, you know, the last maybe 3,000 years. And they're all different. They all differ. They all have different opinions. They all have contradictions with each other. They don't agree on stuff. They see life differently. But the cool thing is, the Bible had 40 different authors. And yet it's composed of one book. And it's amazing. Because the book is all interconnected. And it's all related to another. And I'm overstepping where I'm supposed to go right now. So let's back up. Also, it is the best-selling book of all time. So in the history of the world, the Bible is the biggest bestseller ever. It's organized kind of like a library in chapters and verses, almost like the address on your house. In order to find your house, you would give someone the address. Well, when we're talking about chapters and verses and books, like we're reading from the book of Matthew, we're reading from chapter 5, and we're starting in verse 17, that's like an address. It helps someone, your house address helps somebody to find where you live. Well, these verses and chapters and books, they're like addresses. They help us find where we're supposed to go and where we want to find what God says in His Word. What else we got here? This is kind of the historical part, so you guys are actually being awesome. Like, I thought this would be the hardest part to get through because this is just information. Let's see here. What else we got about the Bible? The Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture is actually the Hebrew Scriptures. They were the Jewish Scriptures. They're composed of three different parts. There's the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, which were believed to be written by Moses. There's the writings, and there's the prophets. And it's interesting, because the Bible is different than any other religious literature. And if you've read any books like the Quran, or if you've read some of the other religious literature out there, the Bible stands out very different, because the Bible is filled with prophecy about the future. And it's really interesting, and we're gonna hit on this a little bit later, when we're unpacking what Jesus said about the law and the prophets. Yeah. We're going to unpack that, just what I said. We're going to unpack that in a few minutes. Okay, let's get into it here, guys. If you have a Bible with you, does any of you guys have Bibles? There's some Bibles? No, those aren't Bibles. Okay, the plan was for today to have a bunch of Bibles. We don't have them yet. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you a Bible. Especially after today's talk. I mean, we're talking about the Bible. We want you guys to read the Bible. We want you to understand it. But, of course, you're never going to be able to do that unless you have one. So I actually can get you some Bibles after the talk today. So if you want a Bible, let me know. I can give you one. All right. We're gonna read from 1 Peter, which is the book, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And this is what Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, he was a follower of Jesus, has to say. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Okay, Peter right here is talking about the Scripture. He's talking about the prophets. And the prophets were people who were men who were sent from God to deliver a message to God's people. They were seen, a prophet was seen as, in fact, the very mouthpiece of God. So when a prophet would speak, the people would say, that was God speaking. Because God would speak directly through them. And the prophet would not only speak to the people, a lot of the prophets wrote down what God spoke to them and told them to tell the people. And that's why we have the Bible right here, the scripture. These prophets who would prophesy about these things to come or prophesy about judgment if Israel didn't turn away from their sin. Or some of them, like the prophet Jonah, would go to some of the pagan nations. In fact, Jonah went to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, a nation back then, and he prophesied against them, and God told him to go. And so a true prophet of God was seen as all of his prophecies would come true. Okay? If one of your prophecies did not come true, you were not considered a prophet of God. In fact, the penalty for being a false prophet, your prophecies not coming true, you know what the penalty was? Death. Death by getting stoned to death. People throwing rocks at you. Not the kind of stone of today. That's OD'd to death, I believe, is the... Yeah, people pick out rocks and stone them because they were false prophets. So if you were a prophet of God, if you were charged with speaking God's word, then what you spoke had to come true. See, here's what we get from this passage. Peter starts off by saying, concerning this salvation. See, the prophets were speaking about salvation. And we've talked about this quite a bit. Why do we need salvation? You guys can answer. Why do we need salvation? What's that? Why, Connor? We're not pure? Why do we need to be pure? Okay. That's not too bad. Yeah, Melissa. Okay, it involves faith. So, what is this? Like, all right, we don't have a lot of time, so let's cut right to the chase. Here's what the Bible is about. This is the message of the Bible. It's really simple. The message of the Bible is the history of God telling us about his salvation. Okay? That's plain and simple. That is if you want to put the Bible and kind of define what its message is in something really short, in a nutshell. That's what I was looking for. Thank you. It's God's plan of salvation for us. He lays it out for us. And this is what Peter is saying right here. Concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied about this salvation, this person who would come. Because when we sinned, we were separated from God. And we needed someone to rescue us. We needed a hero to come in and rescue us from our sin. Because the penalty of our sin was death. The sin is just another word for rebellion against God. And the penalty for that rebellion against God, that sin, was death. So we needed someone to rescue us. We needed a hero. We needed a champion to come and rescue us. And so when you read throughout the Bible, it's all in the Old Testament. It points towards this person, this deliverer, who's going to come, who's going to deliver us from Satan, sin, and death. In the prophets, they prophesy, some of them 700-800 years before Jesus even came. Specific prophecies that this guy would come. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born from a virgin. That, you know, he would be crucified, that his hands and feet would be pierced. And it's just like, and that when he came, there would be these miracles happening, that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the mute would talk, the lame would walk. And so all these prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even came, are recorded in the Bible. And because of this separation that we have with God, a hero stepped in. His name was Jesus. He was born. It was God born as a man. Stepped into our world, lived a perfect and sinful life, sinless life. There's a big difference there, eh, Natasha? Well, Joshua is the literal kind of name. Yeah. What's that? I'm not really sure what you're referring to. But the writing on the cross, King of the Jews. Yeah, that's what it said. Okay, let's continue. Where was I here? Sorry. Right, we needed a champion. Jesus steps in. God comes to earth, becomes a baby, a son born to a virgin. Grows up, lives a sinless life. and ends up dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. That sin that separated us from God. Once the penalty was paid, separation from God, we were no longer needed to be separated from God. Jesus bridged the gap. And now we have access to God. Because of Jesus, he has restored that relationship with God that could not have been restored. See, we deserved death, but Jesus took it for us. This is really the central message of the whole Bible, pointing toward Jesus. And, you know, we asked what the Bible's about, and somebody smart-alecky said over there, Jesus. Well, it's right. The whole Bible is about Jesus. It's about God revealing himself to us. Yes. Well, first of all, it was prophesied that it would happen like that. And so God decided beforehand how he was going to die. It wasn't an accident that they put him on the cross. And so the religious leaders, we talked about Pharisees. The religious leaders of the day were called the scribes and Pharisees. And they hated Jesus. The religious people of the day hated Jesus. In fact, we're going to get in, actually starting next week, into talking about the difference between religion and relationship, okay? And these religious leaders hated Jesus so much they wanted to kill him. And so over time, Jesus was, his ministry lasted for about 3 years where he was healing people and teaching his disciples. And finally, they were able to get him arrested, and then he was killed on a cross, form of torture of the day. Does that answer the question? All right, it's almost 7:30. Okay, let's move on here. Okay, we need to skip forward a little bit. We can't go through this whole text because it's already almost 7:30. So we're going to jump ahead to another text from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. And basically, that scripture says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking. So the key point about this, and we talked about, I'd unpack for you what it meant to be inspired. Well, here's the deal. We have 40 dudes over 1,500 years writing the Bible. Now, there's only one way that the Bible is going to end up the way it is, and that if somebody is guiding them. Because there's no way that 40 different people spread out over, 1,500 years could possibly come up with something like the Bible. There had to be somebody, someone behind the writing. And this is what Paul, the writer of the book of 2 Timothy, is referring to. That this scripture is inspired. God inspired it. God was behind. It was written by 40 human authors. But it was God who was writing the Bible through them. Okay, you guys catching that? All right? So this is kind of a key point, because this separates the Bible from other books. Okay? There's lots of great books with great ideas, and we might call them kind of inspired because they inspire us or whatever. But this kind of inspiration is different. The hand of God was guiding the writers as they wrote Scripture, as they wrote the Bible. That's what makes a difference. That's what makes 40 different authors over 1,500 years, that's what gives them the ability to come up with Bible like we have. Why it all points to Jesus. Why it's all this plan of salvation laid out so beautifully for us. How it reveals God to us through the Old and New Testament. It's actually God revealing Himself to us, saying, "Hey guys, here I am. I'm right here. I've actually given you a book with written words in it so that you can discover me, so that you can find who I am, so that you can find salvation through Jesus, who came and died on the cross for your sins." And it didn't end there. He rose again, too. He didn't just die for our sins. He rose again from the dead. 3 days later, He rose. That's what was prophesied. Again, that was one of the things that was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus, that He would be raised from the dead. In fact, Jesus even prophesied it Himself. So we're answering the question right now, can we trust the Bible? That's actually why we started with that passage from 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, sorry. Can we trust the Bible? Well, first of all, it's inspired of God. God is behind the writing. So the easy answer to that is, well, yeah. If God is behind the writing, if God put this together, if the prophets could prophesy things that would happen 700-800 years later, there's only one way that that could happen. As if God was inspiring it. God was moving the hand of the writers as they wrote, telling them what to write. Okay. And like I said before, that's the biggest difference between the Bible and other religious texts. They don't have prophecy that comes true like the Bible does. In fact, all of the prophecies in the Bible come true. Some of them haven't happened yet. In fact, there's a whole book. Have you guys heard the word apocalypse? Well, that comes from the Bible. And it comes from the book of Revelation. It's the final book of the Bible, and it tells about when Jesus is going to come back. So not only does the Bible point, in the Old Testament, point back to Jesus, the Old Testament point forward to Jesus, New Testament point back to Jesus, I'm sorry. But also the book of Revelation points again forward, again, to when Jesus is going to come back and set up his throne on the earth and rule the earth. All right, we need to really get moving here, guys. We're not going to have much time for small groups. And I think you need to go through the questions in the small group and kind of discuss some of the stuff you're learning here today. So we're going to move... Okay, here's the end of this part. Essentially, we are faced with a question, okay? This question, like I started, we're answering the question, can we trust the Bible? But we're faced with this question. Do we know better, or does God know better? In the end, we got to wrestle with that question. Because even though most people would say, oh yeah, for sure, God knows better. When we come to the Bible, and there's something they disagree with, or they don't like, then usually they say, he didn't really mean it that way, or, I don't really believe that part. We elevate ourselves above the Bible, and we don't come underneath it. And in essence, we're saying, we know better than God does. You know, God says that, but I think this, so I'm going to go with me. Well, you can. It's just that you'll be wrong, right? Like, I'm pretty sure, like, here's the thing. Growing up, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and my dad was a big Bible reader. And one of the reasons why I really know the Bible, you know, pretty good is because my dad taught me the Bible. I mean, I knew all the stories. My dad, he was probably the biggest kind of model of that I remember of reading the Bible and having devotions. I mean, I would see him countless mornings as I walked past. He had a little study. He'd be reading the Bible every morning. And so, you know, that whole impression still impressed on me. I want to do that for my kids. In fact, I'm like thinking, you know, once they're old enough, I want them to see me reading the Bible, not just to show off, or because I want to model for them what they need to do, how they need to find God. That the Bible, there's life in these pages, that we can trust it because it's God's word. God inspired it. He wrote it. It's His book. God wrote a book. It's right here. And if, you know, if you were thinking, boy, if God could write one book, what would He write? I'm like, well, He did. In fact, He wrote 66 books. They're right here. And He wants us to know Him. And He wants us to find Him. And how we find Him, how we get to know Him, how we get to know His salvation, how we get to know Jesus is right here in His Word. And you know what? The outcome of that question, deciding who knows better, God or me, is going to determine how you look at the Bible. Whether you trust God or whether you trust yourself. All right. Let's move ahead. Here's one of the other things I want you guys to take from this. Let's go back to our passage in Matthew. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. He's actually quoting the Old Testament. He says, for all men are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. He's talking about the Bible. He's saying that men will come and go. Nations will rise and nations will fall. Time will keep on ticking. People will come and people will go. But the only thing that is actually going to stay forever is God's Word. I want to give you some examples of how God's Word or people have attempted to destroy God's Word. So, I did a little bit of research trying to find some stories. And this is the as far back as I could find about someone who decided that the Bible was bad and they were going to destroy it. This is found in 170 BC. And his name was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He was a Greek king. And Greece ruled over Palestine probably for about 200 years approximately. Yeah, probably about 200 years. And it started with Alexander the Great defeating Jerusalem, the capital city. And that was about 330 BC when Alexander the Great defeated Jerusalem. And so this is around, you know, another 170 years later, another king in the line of Greek kings named Antiochus decided that he was going to prohibit the Jews from worshiping and practicing their religion. So he prohibited them from doing a lot of their practices. And the other thing he did is he outlawed the Torah and said, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. He said that they're outlawed, and he tried to destroy every copy, or he did destroy every copy he could find. He wanted to destroy all of them so that there would be no Torah. There would be no first five books of the Bible. Okay, Epiphanes, you know, died a few years later. The Torah lasted, moved past him, outlasted Epiphanes. Next one, the Roman Empire, just a few years later. Diocletian, I think his name is, Diocletian, one of the emperors, this is about 300, 400 years later, decreed that the Bible, this is now the Christian Bible, was outlawed. And that all copies needed to be destroyed. If you were a Christian and you were caught with a Bible, you were to be killed. Okay? This is, this is part of the deal. Moving on. Throughout history, people have been murdered, tortured, persecuted, stoned, all sorts of things. You guys. You're putting words in my mouth now. Because they refused to let go of the Bible. Because they knew that the Bible was life, that in its pages that they could find God, they could understand who God was, and it was worth more than anything. It was worth more than their own lives. People died for this book because they knew God had written it, and it was for them. Moving on, more modern day. 1728, French philosopher Voltaire believed that the Bible is an archaic book and that within 100 years, it would be forgotten. Outdated, nobody would be reading it, it'd be gone. Well, this is a funny story. I like this story. 50 years after Voltaire's death, he was a French philosopher. 50 years after Voltaire's death, guess what happened? The Geneva Bible Society bought his house and started printing Bibles and distributing Bibles from Voltaire's house. Yeah? All men are like grass. Isn't that what we just read? We wither, we pass. But only the Word of God lasts forever. Okay, modern day, more modern day, 20th century. Communism enters our world in the 20th century. Communist Russia, communist Europe, Eastern Europe, outlaw the Bible. You're not allowed to have a Bible. My brother, my older brother, actually smuggled Bibles into Eastern Europe. He went with a group and was smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. They had to smuggle them because they were outlawed. They were illegal to have a Bible. What happened in 1991? You guys ever heard of the Iron Curtain? Berlin Wall? It was torn apart. Communism fell. Guess what is there now? The Bible. And you can buy it anywhere. Communism passed. The people who were trying to stamp out the Bible, it's gone. And the Bible stayed. The word of the Lord will stand forever. You know what? After thousands of years, it's funny because, I talk with guys all the time about the Bible. I've heard so many different criticisms and critiques. And it's funny because everybody thinks they have something new. Oh, did you hear this? In fact, I was just talking to a guy this year. We had like a 5-hour conversation, a lot of it centering on the Bible. In fact, I was sitting out in front of his house with my car running, so I probably wasted a lot of gas. And it was before he was going to university. And we sat in the car and we talked and talked and talked. And a lot of it was about the Bible. And he had all these different criticisms and why this didn't apply. This was just kind of a fairy tale. I believe this part. And in the end, he said, this new thing, the professors, there's a whole new movement. Nobody believes that these scriptures were written by Paul and that they probably shouldn't even be in the Bible. And I was just like shaking my head at him, like, dude, these aren't new criticisms. These are thousands of years old. People have been trying to discredit the Bible for thousands of years. They've been trying to destroy it, wreck its credibility, figure out some way to cause doubt. Because you know what? The enemy does not want us to know about this book that reveals salvation to us. He doesn't want us to find God. And since the beginning of time, the enemy has been trying to destroy what God has been trying to build. The enemy has been trying to blind us. He's been trying to deceive us. In fact, the Bible calls him the father, or Jesus called him the father of lies. He's a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. And he is the one that's trying. We have God's book right here. We can find out who God is. right here. And yet, he has been able to, in the minds of many people, discredit it. He's tried to destroy it. But you know what? One day, and the Bible promises this, one day his Satan will come to an end. And guess what won't? The Bible. It'll still be there. It'll last forever. The Bible will never be destroyed. Not one stroke of the pen. And you know what? Time's going to pass. We're going to grow old. And we're going to pass from this life to the next. And the Bible's still going to be here. There's still going to be people trying to destroy it. There's still going to be people trying to discredit it. But the Bible will always outlast all of its critics, even Satan. The Bible is going to outlast him too. And he's the one that's trying to get... He doesn't want us to believe it. In fact, just to let you in on kind of the start of my week, as I'm preparing for this talk, I'm like, you know what? The enemy does not want these teenagers to understand the Bible. He does not want them to know what's written in here. He does not want them to know that this is really the truth. That God's word is right here. That God wrote a book and we have it. He does not want you guys to understand that. He does not want you to believe it. He does not want you to accept it or trust it. And so I got on the phone and I'm calling people. This was on the prayer chain. I sent out a letter, an email to my leaders and Maria and said, we got to pray because we're talking about God's word. And, you know, when we talk about God's word the way we're planning to talk about it tonight, I know that there's going to be some spiritual opposition. The enemy does not want you guys to believe and put your trust in the Bible. And thank you, leaders, by the way, for praying. I think we really needed it today. But here's the thing, guys. We just really desire a couple of things here. I mean, in our youth group, I mean, we want everyone to be loved and accepted. I mean, we want that for you guys. But there's only one way that's going to happen. First of all, that you love Jesus. And second of all, that you believe the Bible. And you know what? Going back to the religious leaders we talked about, those guys knew the Bible like the back of their... They had it memorized. And Jesus actually told them, the reason you don't understand this stuff, recognize me as the Savior is because you don't know the Scripture. He's telling this to people who've memorized it. And why don't they know it? Because in order to understand the Bible, you have to love Jesus. In fact, that the passage in 1 Peter that we didn't get to fully unpack, it talks about that. The Spirit of Christ was in the people who were writing. It says it right in 1 Peter. They were writing with the Spirit of Christ. Jesus hadn't been born yet. Because he existed from all eternity. He was God. He doesn't have a beginning or an end. So essentially, that's what we want for you guys. And from this talk, to love Jesus and believe the Bible. Because everything else will follow that. All right, I just want to pray for you guys. I know this has been a long talk. So your small group is going to be a little bit shorter. The small group is again about the Bible. There's just some passages in the Bible that you can go through and kind of unpack together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given a revelation of who you are. Thank you that we don't have to wander around wondering, I wonder if there's a God. I wonder who he is. Because you told us. You showed us. You wrote a book for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can find you in your word. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. Thank you that he's our champion, that he's our savior, that he's our hero, that he's rescued us. Because we deserve death. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet he died horribly so that we wouldn't have to. So Lord, I just pray right now, Father, that you'd open our minds to what we've heard. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have to say. Help us to put our trust in Jesus, to love Jesus, and to trust your word that it's true. Lord, I just pray you do something in the hearts of these teenagers tonight, that you would confirm in their heart that yes, this is true. That yes, God can be found in these pages, that I can actually find real life right here. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.